Well, turn with me, if you would, back to John chapter 14 as we continue our walk through this incredibly great chapter and what an amazing promises we have. You know, advisors will tell you if you come up on a promise or an offer that is or seems if it seems too good to be true, it probably is. And there's a host of people who are either gullible, who fall in, and then who become hardened skeptics as a result of being duped. But both of those are equally powerful reactions, either being too gullible or being a skeptic when you're burned. But today, we come to promises that we're going to hear that truthfully your heart should say, this is too good to be true. And I'm here to tell you this morning, it's not. These are not. And I don't want you to be gullible, neither do I want you to be a skeptic, but my prayer is that we would come and see these with the eyes of faith and embrace them and see what it is that we're offered here. Now, if you remember from last week, we looked at part one and a readiness for spiritual leadership for 2025, and we talked about verses 1 through 11, how the promise to prepare a way is bound to belief in Jesus as the way. So we have a promise that Christ has made a way for us to be and come and get to and the Father to be reconciled with us. Now, with that, we read verses 12 through 14 last week, but that's where we're going to start today. And here from John chapter 14, let me read for us our text that we're going to treat today. Starting at verse 12, he says this, Jesus, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Praise be to God for his word to us. Wow. What promises, right? Now, I don't want you gullible, neither do I want you skeptic, but my prayer, again, is that the eyes of faith would be open so that we would really rejoice and see what we have in here. Some people have remarked on some of the comments I made about the Masters. You know, I don't know if you know this, but Tiger Woods is only an honorary member of Augusta National. The truth is, all of the winners of the Masters are only honorable guests or members, really still guests. Other than Jack Nicklaus, he's the only one who's a full member. The reason being is that it's a very select group that if you want to be a member of Augusta National, you have to be invited to become a member, wherein you will receive all of the full privileges. If Tiger Woods invited you to come play golf with him at Augusta National, he would have to walk out to the gate, meet you at the gate, escort you in with another member, and you and he and another would have to play with a member of the club for you to be able to enjoy all of the golf course. Think about that. Tiger Woods, perhaps one of, if not the greatest golfers that we know. But what we have here is Jesus showing us in John 14 that we are invited, and when we are believers, we experience and have all the full membership that is ours in access to the Father through this way that He has prepared for us in the work that He did for us. And today, what I want to do is I want to shift gears in a part two and talk about a readiness for spiritual leadership again. But what I want us to see here is in verses 12 through 24 is that we should have a confidence in our living that overflows from the soul delightful and delighting truths that we find here in verses 12 through 24. I mean, if you can't say amen over these verses, I don't know what I can do more than just simply read these promises that are ours because of the work that Christ did for us, and these promises that are ours that are confident and sure, that should enliven our souls, that should just bring joy to our existence, that satisfy us deeply and intimately. And so what I want you to do is listen to them again. We're going to walk through a passage, and then I'm going to give kind of the fullness of the promise in a point, and then we're just going to walk through and just hear these incredible promises that do seem too good to be true, but they're not, because they're guarantees from Jesus. Listen again. Listen to verse 12. Jesus says, truly, truly, verily, verily, listen up, he says. This is the real deal. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever, now notice that word, because this is not just these, 11 now, disciples or the apostles. This is not reserved for the Peters and the Johns and the Elijahs and the Moseses. It says, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Thank you. Or at least are you kidding me? Wow. We're going to do the works that Jesus does? Because some of the stuff that he did was pretty amazing. But this word works is not just merely limited to the signs that he did or the miracles. Because most of us might hear this and say, no way, because that's the skeptic talking in us. There's no way that I could ever do the works that Jesus did. Walk on water? Raise Lazarus from the dead? Because we've all been to water and we've sunk, right? Were you one of the kids that you were taught to swim by your parent throwing you in the pool and you didn't know how to swim until that moment and you learned out of necessity? Now, does that really happen? Anybody learn? There we go. See? Somebody learned to swim that way. Wow. I remember Zachary faked passing a swim test one time, and I knew he couldn't swim. He came to me and said, Dad, I passed the test. I get to swim wherever I want. And I said, no. Come on, you're going to redo the test with me. Get out in the middle of the deep end, and I want you to tread water. And the lifeguard was watching as he was, like, kicking, and he couldn't do it. I knew he could not tread water, and he was slowly sinking. And I was trying to hold her back, the lifeguard, from jumping in, because I knew I wanted to teach him, first of all, don't lie, because it's dangerous. Second, you need to learn how to swim because it's important. And she jumped in too quick, but he was going under, and he was up, you know, the water was going from his chin to his mouth, up to his nose, and she jumped in and saved him, unfortunately. Unfortunately. Jesus says, whoever believes in me will do greater works than these. Not just the works that I do, greater works than these. Now, what are these works that he's talking about? Now, first of all, we have to keep that whoever here, because this is not a works that is just limited to some specific outpouring of gift from the Holy Spirit that, by the way, all gifts of the Holy Spirit are for the purpose of building up the church, according to 1 Corinthians. But these are works that are available for every single believer in Jesus Christ. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, Jesus is talking to you here. And you're going to do these works. Now, what are these works? So I don't think it's merely the signs and the miracles that are in view here or in the purview here. Some people would say, they are. And in fact, the disciples would do some amazingly incredible works, but they weren't greater works than Jesus did. They were similar, synonymous works that confirmed, according to Hebrews chapter 2, the works and the outpouring of the Spirit so that they were able to do miracles was to confirm their proclamation and the message of the gospel. But I don't think that's what's in view here. Some would say it is, and they would say, well, the reason you're not doing miracles is because of this. You're not believing enough. Well, that can't be. That logically just can't work here because Jesus doesn't just say these works you'll do, but even greater works you'll do. And if we're going to do greater works than Jesus, and the limit of doing great works is the amount of faith, that would mean we would have to believe more than Jesus, and that's impossible. So logically, that just isn't going to work that you're not doing miracles because you're not believing enough. That's not what's in view here. I think we can see this if we think about what Jesus elevated as a greater thing. In Luke chapter 10, if you turn there, Luke chapter 10, verse 20, he sent out the 12 on a mission and others as well, and they came back and they said, Jesus, we can't believe this. We've come back. The demons moved at command, our command. We were able to do amazingly great things. And you'll notice in Luke 10:20, he said, don't rejoice that the spirits move when you speak. Here's what you need to rejoice in. And I think this is what the greater thing is that's in view here in John chapter 14. Rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. In other words, there's an element of what Jesus is doing here, that he's opening the way for us to be able to proclaim the message of salvation such that others would be written. Their names would be written in heaven, or confirm that their names are written in heaven, and they would believe and find hope and life in Jesus. In other words, there's a faith that results in salvation that we know that we are right with God, which, by the way, is impossible apart from the work that Jesus did. And notice it's here connected to these greater works. In his absence, after going to the cross and the resurrection, what happens? Jesus ascends and he goes to the right hand to the Father. And notice what it says here. All of these greater works that those who believe are able to do happen because why? What's it say? Because I'm going to the Father. In other words, Jesus must do his work and complete the work that the Father has for him, which is all of his life ministry, and then he ascends to the Father, and then out of that, something amazing happens. The gospel begins to be preached. The gospel, by the way, which is the power for God to make the impossible in the hearts of men and women happen. What is that? belief unto eternal life. What's Paul say? I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation for all who believe, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. And how does that message go out? Romans 10 makes it very clear. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing what specifically? The word or the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, that's the work, the greater work is that we're sent on a mission to preach. This is the task of every single believer in Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about here, is that we're inviting people to come to life. Why? Because we can bring them to life? No, because we are entrusted with a message of the gospel that gives life. How? As the Holy Spirit quickens and empowers and brings life in the hearts of men and women to confirm who are his. And you know what happens? As that message goes out, things happen. Rome topples. Imagine that. Soviet walls crumble. The gospel is great power. And notice, not only that, but our prayers become centered around this very thing. Notice what he says next. I'm going to the Father, and as I'm there, he's going to be working as intercessor and helper in the heavenly places where we're seated, which we don't even really fully feel. And notice what he says. Whatever you ask in my name, very important. This is not your magic potion for more. That's not what he's talking about here. That's not what this is about. Oh, God, give me that Maserati. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about whatever you ask in my name. To ask something in the name of somebody is to ask according to the character of that person and the will of that person and what they desire. And you know what the Son desires? That the Father would be glorified. Lord Jesus, today, help my life to bring glory to the Father. You know what Jesus is going to do when you pray that kind of prayer? He's going to make it happen. Father, today, help me through your Son to speak the name of Jesus to those who desperately, deeply need to hear it. You know what he's going to do? He's going to answer that prayer. This week, when you're praying for Charleston on the 15th, know this, when we pray in the name of Jesus, according to his will and his character, heaven is going to move. It's going to happen. Does that sound too good to be true? Honestly, does it? Well, guess what? It's guaranteed by Jesus. It's a promise from him. And all of this is because here's what happens. When we pray this way and we're confirmed and confident in this, you know what? Our lives begin to change. Something happens to us. But here's what he's saying is this. I think in these first few verses that we've got this soul-delighting confidence in this is that we believers ought to be confident in the reason for our works. You know why we're able to do the works that Jesus did? Here's why. Because he's in heaven right now interceding on our behalf and at the Father's right hand. Father, make this happen. Father, let your will be done in their life as it is in heaven and on earth in their life because they are centered and they're delighting in me. Praise be to God. Now, notice what happens when this kind of confidence grips your heart. Notice the ensuing life that this breeds in verses 15 through 17. Notice next, he turns his attention. He says this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, please notice that the keeping of his commandments is not the way by which we gain his love. Here's why I know this, because elsewhere, John tells us, we love him because, why? He first loved us. So it's out of this love that we have for him because of a love that he has for us, that the ensuing result wells over in our lives where we have a life of obedience. We're not obeying to get God's favor or to get in good with God or to get his love. We're obeying because we have it, because we know confidently that he loves us already. And notice, he does. And this confidence should absolutely satisfy every hunger of your soul. In fact, this week, I don't know what you're in the habit of doing in your devotional time. I'm reading through the Bible, but I also do Spurgeon morning and evening. And this week, he wrote these words. And you know I love Spurgeon anyway. But he said, isn't this enough? That God is yours? Doesn't that satisfy your soul? What other hunger? And he says, you know, the truth is that the capacity of our wishes in our hearts, they truthfully can't be measured. I mean, think about all of the things that you're wishing for 2025. And the truth is, we probably would not have enough room to fill up the weight of all of those wishes. But he says this, do you want anything but God? And he says, I ask you, if you're not complete when God is yours, is there anything else more that you would want than him? Doesn't he satisfy your soul to its fullest? And that's what Jesus is talking about here. If you're satisfied in God, and you're resting in his love for you, and you love him in that way, you know what you'll desire? You'll want to delight in the things that are his and to keep his commands. Now, you know, what are the commands that he's referring to here? I don't think it's moral codes or 10 codes, or if it is that, it's not that alone. The truth is, he gives a lot of commands in this gospel. And you know what they're related to? Things like this. Come to life. Things like this. Love one another as I've loved you. Things like this. Abide in me. These are his commands that he has. Things like this. Take up your mat and walk. That was a command. Don't judge by appearances. Fear not. That was his command that he gave in this gospel. Believe in the light while you have the light. That's one of his commands. Obey it. Wash one another's feet. We talked about that a few weeks ago, right? Love one another as I have loved you. Did I say that one already? Guess what? He repeats it too. We do it. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Abide in me. And not only abide in me, but abide in my love. Ask. This is a command from Jesus. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be full. Perhaps the depleting of your joy and your delight in God is connected to your prayer life. I don't know if I'm the only one who needed to hear that thought this week or today. Don't disbelieve, but believe. That's his commands. If you love me, he says, you'll keep those commands. Delight in him. Abide in me. And we delight to live these commands because they're from him. In fact, he goes on and he says this, as we step into Jesus and experience the glory of God, it will delight us and leave us confident that he is enough. I saw a little video this week of this Cuban guy who went to Costco. I don't know if you saw this or not. It's on YouTube. You can find it. And this guy, they had him close his eyes and they walked him up to this big, full thing of meat. And they said, open your eyes. And he looked and he was just overwhelmed by what he saw. In fact, he took two slabs of ribs and he picked them up and he said, I could exercise with these things. And he was just overwhelmed. He said, it's too much. He walked over to this just mountain of apples that his eyes had never seen before. He was just overwhelmed with what he was experiencing because he had never seen it. He said, I've been like, if you told me a place like this existed, I would be like an alien from another planet. And he said, as I walk through this place, that's what I feel like. Listen, when we come to God through Jesus, that's exactly what our souls should be like, just overwhelmed. Are you kidding me? By the avalanche of the goodness and the grace and the love of God for us. Just experiencing these promises. And then this guy on the video just kind of got pensive. He got kind of thinking and sad, and he said, my people in Cuba know nothing of this. That this something like this even exists. In fact, I think one of the obstacles to us truly delighting in God, like I'm talking about this morning, and having the overflow of that just bubble out to everyone that we meet, is that we've never lived a day that millions and millions and countless scores of people have lived throughout the centuries of our world. How am I going to eat today? What am I going to do tonight? Am I going to have a place that is safe and warm? Praise God for heat, right? But yet we squabble over, I was doing carrots over Christmas and I got my finger and it took the tip off of my finger, the little carrot peeler. Ah, man, it hurt. But praise God for that. You know what? Because I've got that little callus, I didn't get a paper cut this morning. We're just overwhelmed by the common grace of God and we expect it. But he's moving us here from the common grace of God to the very specific joys of the intimacy that we have with God through the name specifically and the work of Jesus Christ. Praise be to God. What an overwhelming avalanche of joy that should produce in us. To delight in him. What's he saying here? I think he's saying is that believers should be delighting in Jesus and it should be demonstrated in their living. And how is that living made possible? He tells us, ask, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper. I'm not going to spend too much time here because that's really next week. But that word helper, we don't have a good word for it. It's paraclete. It could mean counselor. It could mean comforter. Or helper. But notice the promise. He will be with you how long? How long? How long? Forever? You know what I always tell my wife, right? Never is a long time. Bonnie, you shouldn't speak in superlatives. You never listen to me. Never is a long time, right? Sorry, honey. I'm going to pay for this later. But it's okay. But here's an act of God through the only one who can appropriately use superlatives like forever. He will forever, always be with you. You know why he can do that? Because he's timeless. He's the Alpha and the Omega, like we talked about last week. Here he is. And this act of grace that comes because Jesus, by the way, has gone to the Father and he's sending this helper who will be with us forever. And who is he? Well, he's the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him. You know why? Because he dwells or he remains, meno, with you. And he will be in you. Wow. What hope? What promises? Does this sound too good to be true? Honestly, but guess what? This is spiritual reality 101. This is the truth from the living God. And so we ought to delight to live his commands. And it will be seen in the way that we live, the character and the manner of our lives, because we're no longer living for ourselves, we're living for his character and his will. But notice, it gets even better. But wait, there's more, right? Watch verse 18. He says this, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. Amen. Now, he is speaking to us, but he's speaking to us now through the disciples. So I think we need to hear these next words specifically to the disciples, because it's from their testimony that we come to link in and join in on these promises. But and I'll explain that in a second. But notice what he says. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now, I don't think he's talking about an eschatological, if you're not in the Revelation study, it's going on. Go do that with McAvoy and Les. They're going to be leading. But I think his first view here, this I will come to you, is not the end of the age, but specifically after the resurrection. Notice here's why. Verse 19, he says this, yet a little while and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. And here's my link to the resurrection. Because I live, here's another promise that can hardly be true, but it is, you also will live. This is why a metaphorical resurrected Jesus is hogwash and does nothing for us. If Jesus is not alive, we have no hope. That's just the truth. In fact, that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, right? If the resurrection's not true, then we are of all people to be pitied and we should be miserable, and what we're doing is a colossal waste of time. You could be doing a whole host of other things, but he lives. Christ is risen. Amen. It's still Easter Sunday. And he hasn't left us as orphans. And notice, verse 20, he adds to it, in that day, I think he's talking about in that moment where the resurrected Christ appears before them, in that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. In other words, everything that Jesus has been talking about and saying and doing are going to be confirmed as he brings the reality of the fullness of the plans of God in his life and death and resurrection and before he ascends and what he's doing right now that we just talked about. Because in that day, he made it clear for them. That's what we find out. Now, here's another reason why I'm going this route. Turn over to John chapter 21, verse 24. John 21, verse 24. And notice what he says at the end. We've already heard a lot of times, these things are written that you might believe, and that by believing you may know that you have life, that Jesus is the Christ, and you have life in his name. And that's a little bit out of order, but notice what he says at the end of verse of chapter 21. He says this, this is the disciple, verse 24, who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. In other words, by the time he wrote this gospel and finished it, he had seen Jesus. And if you want to see the reality of that, go to 1 John chapter 1. All that he did, all that he said, we touched, we saw, we felt it. We've seen the resurrected Jesus. It's all been confirmed for him. And I love how he finishes. Now, there are many other things that Jesus did. And were every one of them to be written, I suppose the world couldn't contain the books that could be written. You know why he could say that? Because in that day, when Jesus appeared to John, and when Jesus taught and confirmed and started from Genesis to Malachi and put together everything and showed, I am the Christ, he believed. And because he believed, we hear the message today, and I'm asking you to do exactly what Jesus said. Believe. Don't disbelieve. Believe this testimony. It's true. And in so doing, you know what happens? We come alongside all those who have the commands and keep them. And we realize, verse 21, back in John 14, whoever has the commands and keeps them, it's he who loves me. And the overflow of our love is this new life. And watch this. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will manifest myself to him. And I don't know if you see this or not, but we're going to see that we should be hearing it this way. But what he's saying essentially is this, is that we should be resting confident in a unique love that God has for his children. That is different than the love expressed in John 3:16 that he has for the world. And here's why, because there's an intimacy that we have with the Father where Jesus has manifested himself specifically, intimately, knowingly to us in a greater, deeper way. And why do we know this? Because we have the testimony of John and Paul and Peter to confirm this. And that we have this keeping on because we know this is sure and true. And this is available for those who love him and believe. In other words, we're no longer under wrath, but we're under his love. Ephesians 2, what we read earlier. We've been made alive. And membership has its privileges. You say, that's not fair. I'm not the one saying it. Jesus is. You say, Mike, why would you read it like this? Because that's the way they did. Notice verse 22. Judas, not Iscariot, but Judas said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and this love and this uniqueness to us and not to the world? Now, it's not that he doesn't care about the world. We've already seen God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him, there's that thing, wouldn't perish but would have everlasting life. They would move into this deep, unique love relationship, and belief is important. But they're reading it just like I am. He heard this unique, special relationship, and he's pushing back. How is it that you would do this? And notice Jesus' response. Verse 23. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, here's the repetition, he will keep my word. Again, we don't keep the word to get the love. Keeping of the word is the overflow of the love that we have experienced from God and we have for him, and it's evident in our life. And the reality of our prayers and the difference in the tone and the character of who we are. And my Father will love him. And, I love this, we will come to him. Thank you. Amen. Yeah. Are you kidding? Because there's a problem. How do we get to the Father? Through the Son. And Jesus has prepared a way. And what he's saying is it's all now available to us because the work is complete in Christ. And for those who believe and love and keep, the Father loves us. And Jesus is manifesting himself to us, and we will come to him. And this is like the pinnacle of all of Scripture, almost already, but just not yet. And make our what? Home with him. Praise be to God. That word home, by the way, you remember last week, John chapter 14, verse 2, believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Yeah, we said that's a good word. Rooms, mansions, cottages, dwelling places. You know what the word that's used there? This word right here, home. In other words, we're seated and we are at home with the living God through belief in Jesus Christ. Does that sound too good to be true? Yeah? It is, but yet it isn't because it's ours. Do you feel like you're seated in heaven? And that's why we don't walk by eyes yet, but by faith. But one day, all of this is going to be working to a pinnacle moment that they're going to get to. How many weeks is it going to be, Mike? How many weeks are you in Revelation? 85? 93? No. Sometime later this year? Yeah, touche. Now, the living God has made his home with his people. He resides with us, and we reside with him. And we will be his people. Can you guess for how long? Forever. Praise be to God. Whoever doesn't love me doesn't keep my words. And Jesus says, this word that you're hearing, it's not mine. It's the Father's. This is a Trinitarian passage like there ever was one. What a marvelous hope that is ours. In other words, we should have a soul-satisfying confidence because our confident living overflows from soul-delighting and satisfying truths. Do you realize how amazing it is that we can even say, I know God? We would know nothing if he didn't move first. In fact, this week, as I was reading through, and I'm reading through the Bible, there's a little verse. I've probably read it thousands of times like you have. Maybe you've already pondered it. But this week, it kind of stopped me in my tracks for a little bit, and I pondered over it. Exodus chapter 5, of all places. I mean, listen to this. Moses and Aaron are being sent to rescue God's people. And in verse 1, it says, after Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, right? So that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Here's what Pharaoh said. And it kind of stopped me. I don't know, maybe because I'm meditating on this passage, but listen to this. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? That's a lot like what we're talking about here, right? And notice what he says. And let Israel go? Why should I listen to this Lord, who, by the way, I don't know him. Moreover, I won't let Pharaoh go, or I won't let Israel go. Do you hear the connection? Why would I listen to obey somebody I don't know, I'm not intimate with, I've got no relationship with? And the truth is, you shouldn't. But Jesus says, if you believe in him, you know him, and you know the Father, and the Spirit lives in you,
teaching you and training you and leading you. And the overflow of that soul-satisfying relationship is joy and confidence and peace and hope and love. Does that sound too good to be true? Well, it is, apart from Christ. Because he's the only one who can transform our desires and our hearts in this way. How does he do it exactly? That's next week. But today, hear these promises and delight in him. Father, we praise you. We thank you for this hope that is ours in Christ alone. Father, we thank you for your word that leads us and guides us in all truth. Father, we thank you for these promises that we could scarcely even fathom or imagine, and yet they're from your very heart, through the Spirit, through John, writing centuries ago, and yet are truths that are still true. And so, Father, I pray that in this room, we would leave this place with our eyes open because of your words to a confidence and a delight and a distinct living where people just see and are amazed at the type of lives we live. And because of that, we have to give a reason for the hope that lies in us this week, for our confidence in new and renewed prayer lives this week, especially as we think about the 15th, praying for this city and how and what we ought to be praying for, that your will and your Son would be known. Father, for homes and marriages and lives that would be given new purpose and new direction as a result of knowing confidently that you and the Father have come and made your home with us. Father, we rejoice and we yearn to fix our eyes on you, the author and perfecter of our faith, so that we might march boldly toward that day when we will know no longer by faith, but by sight, the truth of each and every one of these promises that is ours. We praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.